Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in Sunday evening service tonight. Enjoyed, almost said Sunday school. Enjoyed vacation Bible school, Kids Crusade. I enjoyed Sunday school too. Every Sunday morning that I get to do that, I enjoy it. enjoyed Kids Crusade. Brother Trav, Sister Jenny did a great job. And enjoyed what they had to say. As Pastor Dunn covered, there was a lot of fun time, a lot of funny stuff, but it was always came down to some great messages for the youth of David's Mighty Men. And if you didn't get to make it, the theme was kind of mission possible, kind of secret agent spy type stuff, but yet at the same time that while we may be weak, God can be mighty through us. And there was a theme every night that had that dealt with being able to overcome, be an overcomer, and be victorious. And that's something that our young people need to understand and know, is that we're not a defeated bunch of Christians. But we can be overcomers as long as we allow Him to be our help. And so enjoyed it. Really enjoyed getting to see Brother Lucas and Sister Lindsay get the slime this year. And somehow me and Sister Sarah got off the hook this year. And it was good to see them on the hook for that. And of course the boys and girls tied in the offering, so they both got a 5-gallon bucket of slime dumped over their heads. And so if you want to see that, I believe it's live on the church Facebook page. If you missed that, you can go back and watch that again and again and again, or however many times you want to. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not hiding from you. So the water's way back in the back tonight. Well, let's read us, tell us a little story here this evening. Real quick. It says there's a funny little story told about two Jewish men. And one had been blind from birth, and the other, he had his eyesight, but they were good friends. And so one day, the guy that could see, he says, "You want a glass of milk?" He asked the blind guy. He said, "You want a glass of milk?" The blind guy says, "Well, describe milk for me." So the guy that could see says, "Well, milk is a white liquid." He said, "Great. What is white?" "Well, for example, a swan is white." "Aha," said the blind man. "And what is a swan?" "A swan, it's a bird with a long curved neck." "Good," he said. "But what is curved?" "Curved, well, I'll bend my arm and you can feel it. Then you will know what curved means." The blind person carefully feels the other's upcurved arm and says, "Terrific! Now I know what milk is." The point is rather obvious. Sometimes it is best to just experience the thing rather than describe it. Amen. I'm going to give you my title tonight before I get started. I'm going to preach on first-hand experience. First-hand experience. We're going to go to John chapter 9, and we're going to start reading with verse number 1 this evening.
You know what milk is now,
Tristan. Amen. First-hand experience. Some things are best experienced rather than described. John chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. I like that. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight's opportunity to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day, Lord, that you minister to our hearts. You've been with us today. I thank you for the testimonies of the saints, Lord, that were mentioned here tonight and what you're doing. I pray to God you'll anoint me to minister your message tonight. I pray to God, let us understand, Lord, that there are things in your kingdom that are best experienced, Lord, and not described. And I pray to God you'll meet us in the altars tonight. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. As we begin to read this story, and we begin to find that there's a blind man, and it was a common thought that if somebody was smitten with any type of illness, that the reason had to be because somebody done messed up somewhere. And so as they're coming by this man that was blind, and what's interesting about this is it's almost that Jesus didn't take notice of this man until the disciples drew attention to him. And as the disciples drew attention to him, the attention wasn't, Lord, this is a man in need. Lord, this is somebody that needs his sight. The question was posed, who messed up? Isn't it? It's our natural tendency many times to totally ignore the need and try to diagnose why the problem is there. Instead of meeting the need, they immediately tried to decide, well, you know, who sinned? Did this guy sin, or did his parents sin, or did grandpa sin, or, you know, why is this man born blind? And Jesus said something interesting. He said, the man hadn't sinned, and the parents hadn't sinned. The only reason this man is blind is in order for me to give an opportunity of the power of God. And then he goes over, and we've read through the story here, as he kind of heals him in a very unorthodox way. He spits on the ground, he makes a little clay, he puts it on the guy's eyes, and there's been lots of messages preached about that, and I'm not here to preach that message. But he gives him a command, and he tells him, he's like, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I want to let you know something here. At no point in this entire experience did the blind man ever see Jesus. He heard him speak. He heard him addressed by those that were around him because he gathered his name. But at no point in time up to him receiving his sight could he go back and look and know who had healed him by sight. And so we find that he goes and he washes, he does what he has been told to do, and guess what happens? Well, he receives his sight. Well, then, this man that always sat there, been blind from birth, and people begin to notice that the blind man was up walking around. You know, he probably walked around from time to time. He had to get from the beggar spot back to his house. But generally, when the blind man walked around, he probably had a little stick or something, or he was feeling his way, or somebody took him from point A to point B. But all of a sudden, they see this blind man, and he's out walking in the street, and he's acting like he sees people. Well, you know, then the skeptics begin to rise. I was like, well, this is the guy that sat down there. And some folks said, no, that's not the guy that sits down there. And so that's his twin that's walking around. You know, they can see now. And boy, there's a big hubbub going on. about this man that was blind, but now he sees, and whether it's him or whether it's not. And finally, the blind man's like, hey, guys, I'm the blind man. He set the record straight. He said, I am the blind man. And so then they ask him, they said, well, what happened? And so he repeats the story to them. And so then they ask the obvious question, where's Jesus? And he's like, I honestly don't really think that he had thought that far at this point in time. Because he says, I don't know. There's only one thing he knew, church, was that at one point he was blind, but at another point he had received his sight. Well, the neighbors just couldn't let it set at that. And I'm not going to read the whole verse, but I'm going to try to skip through some of this just for sake of time, because telling stories can get very, very lengthy, especially when I embellish them just a hair, just to keep your interest. But the neighbors, see, this is the process. Because he was blind, he had never been allowed into the house of God. Because anyone that had a problem or a sickness or a disease or something that impaired them, they weren't allowed in God's house. This is part of the Old Testament laws of purity and cleanliness. He said, well, why would God do that? Well, there were certain rules that he set in place, and this is one of them. They could come to the house of God, but they couldn't go all the way into the house of God. There was provision made for them to be ministered to, but yet they could not go all the way in like everybody else. And so there was a process that when you were pronounced clean, or whether you no longer had your sickness, or you no longer had your disease, then you went and showed yourselves unto the priest. And the priest confirmed if indeed you no longer had whatever problem that you had. And so the blind man, he's just, or I guess he ain't the blind man no more, but we keep calling him the blind man because I don't know his name. So the once blind man is out walking in the street, and he's enjoying his sight, and the neighbors tell the Pharisees about him, and they say, hey, this is the guy that was blind, but now he sees. And so the Pharisees call him in, and they begin to ask him, where'd you get your sight? Well, he tells them the story too. He said, well, you know, this man named Jesus comes, and he spits, and he puts it on my eyes, and I go wash, and I get my sight. And they said, well, he healed you on the Sabbath, so this man is obviously a sinner. But I just can't quite get with the Pharisees' reasoning. And so, and because of that, they also would not believe that he had been blind from birth. They wouldn't believe his story. They did not believe that he had received his sight. And so he's trying to tell them what's happened, because the whole thing is he has experienced a miracle. But yet everybody else is looking at his miracle and they're trying to describe it away. They're trying to lessen what God has done for him. And so they wouldn't believe his story, so they called his parents. And we find this in verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, I want to tell you something. The blind man was not some little kid. He was a full-grown man. But yet they wouldn't believe his story. So they called mom and dad in there. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. And then they put it back on him. He is of age, ask him, because he'll speak for himself. There's a whole chapter here. John chapter 9 is just the story of this blind man. And the hubbub that the miracle caused, and the unbelief of those that were around him. See, what's interesting about this whole story is that nobody seemed to be happy about the fact that the blind man now could see. In fact, they seemed to be more worried about the fact of who made him see than the fact that he could now see. And so his parents, they understood that the Pharisees weren't really happy about what was going on. So they kind of copped out a little bit. They kind of took a back seat to the whole deal. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. They said, he's of age, you go and ask him. So guess what? Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. I like this. They told him, give God the praise for your miracle. But, we know that this man is a sinner. And they're talking about Jesus, the one that healed him on the Sabbath. They say, give God all the praise, but the man that healed you is a sinner. Well, you know, the thing about it, God healed him. Jesus healed him. But they said, this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know. He had an experience, church. There was one thing that he knew. He said, I was blind, but now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them and says, I've told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? He's getting a little frustrated now. Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. I really like this. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. So what happened here is that this man, he began to have a first-hand experience that he could describe what had happened to him. Not because he just knew about it, not because he had read about it, not because somebody had told him about it, but because it happened to him. And what I begin to find is that as Christians, many times we live our lives just knowing about some stuff. We live our lives just reading about it in books. We begin to just read the Bible and we understand that, hey, this is what's supposed to happen. This is the way it's supposed to go. But what I begin to find from this is that the person who has an experience with God, when the trials and the critics come, and those that begin to come and try to discourage and to distract and begin to take away from, there's nothing that can persuade a person that has had an experience that he hasn't had it. So we find here that this man, there was no doubt in his mind that he was blind, and there was no doubt in his mind that he could now see, because he had experienced something for himself. Got to get down here. I have one more. Says, a mother ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. She gently released the little girl's grip and said comfortingly to the boy, there, there, she doesn't mean it. She doesn't know that hurts. He nodded his acknowledgement. And she left the room. As she started down the hall, the little girl screamed. Rushing back in, she asked, what happened? The little boy looked up and said, now she knows. An experience, church. It's not just enough to say that I'm saved. Have you experienced His salvation? It's not just enough to say, well, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It's not just enough to say, well, I know God heals. Have you experienced His healing? It's not just enough to say, well, you know I need to live holy. Have you been experiencing a holy life? Let me tell you something. When you experience it, there's no lie of the devil. There's nothing that could come against you that could begin to convince you otherwise. This world's full of lies. This world begins to attack our belief system. It begins to come against the things that we hold dear, the things that we believe are truth. This world is going to attack it. It's going to begin to try to tear it down. It's going to begin to try to destroy it. And if we do not have an experience in what we say we believe in, we will not be able to convince them that we have truly have what we say we have. David wrote in Psalms 34, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. This is all, I mean, man, this is just good stuff. You know, He's encouraging us to praise the Lord. Well, He's fixing to tell us why He was praising the Lord. He says, I sought the Lord and He heard me. How do you know He heard you? Well, He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. What caused David to begin to pen these words about an experience that he obviously had? Because as he began to write this, it wasn't written from just a point of which, well, you know, I cried one day and the Lord heard me. No, he literally cried and the Lord delivered him out of his troubles. And then he goes on and he says, oh, taste and see. Don't take somebody else's word for it that God is good. Why don't you go ahead and get in and taste and see the riches of God that they are good for you? See, what was going on here was David happened to be running from Saul, and he ended up at the gates of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And Abimelech took him in. And then they figured out who he was. They said, this is David that they sing about, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David began to figure out that the gate that was once open, they had now shut. And there was, they weren't here for a social call now. They understood who they had. And at this point in time, we find that David began to play the madman. And what David begins to attribute his idea of the madman to was God. Because I could guarantee you, as David sat there, he began to cry unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, I need some help here. And all of a sudden, an idea popped in his mind. And David's like, man, I had never been the madman before. Yeah, I'm the warrior. I'm the musician. I'm God's anointed. And you want me to play the madman? You know, sometimes we call to the Lord and we need help and we're in trouble. But when the answer comes to what we need, sometimes it doesn't fit our idea of what the help should be. But what we begin to find as David begins to write this psalm is he understood that God had been his help and he was willing to do what needed to be done. But yet what begins to speak to me most out of this was the fact that he understood that the experience he had, it was something that was real for him that day. There was nobody else that was there with David that day except for God. But yet later on, as he began to sit around the fire and he began to write this song, and maybe he began to sing it to some of the guys, he began to understand that this psalm, this experience, it came from a firsthand experience of knowing that he had trusted God and God had delivered him from his time of trouble. As we go out, we begin to witness. We begin to minister. And we begin to invite people to... Does anybody invite people to church? Don't raise your hand. I trust that you do. If we don't have any experiences to share with them that are personal, we need to get some personal experiences. You know, sometimes I think we get the misconception that, you know, maybe our testimony's boring. Especially if you've grown up in church and you've been in church all of your life. Sometimes we don't have that testimony. It's like, well, man, you know, I was out. I was an alcoholic, or I was a drug addict, or, you know, I was out doing this, and I was a murderer, I was a thief, and I stole cars. We don't have testimonies that said God saved us from that. And sometimes I think that people that have been raised in church, we feel like our experiences are boring. And so many times we don't share them. Because how many's ever heard, you know, a very moving testimony where God had saved somebody from the gutter and brought them up? You know, man, it's just, whoa! It's amazing, you know? And sometimes I think that we feel like our experiences just are not going to excite somebody. I'm coming to tell you tonight that any experience you have firsthand is told with a different level of passion than any experience is told about secondhand. You see, what the world's looking for is some Christians that are excited about their experience with God. Now, if you don't have an experience with God, it's going to be tough for you to share about your experience with God. And at that point, you need to get an experience with God. But if you have been saved, and God has washed you, and God has filled you with the Holy Ghost, and God has called you to preach, just begin to think about all the things that God has been doing in this sanctuary within the past 2 months. How God has called, how God has saved, how God is filled with the Holy Ghost, how God has healed. Let me tell you something. These are first-hand experiences that you have had in this altar at Calvary Lighthouse Church. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if they come in and they say, well, that didn't happen. What are you? You're going to say, well, yes, it did. And they're going to say, well, how do you know it happened? Because I was there. There's something about a first-hand experience. As you begin to talk to somebody that maybe they don't believe, maybe they doubt, maybe they don't think that goes on there. But somebody that has a first-hand experience has a testimony that defies all critics, that defies all doubt, that defies all criticism. They asked the blind man, they said, well, how do you know? He said, well, the only reason I know is because I was there, and because I was the blind man, and now I can see. I don't know nothing about this Jesus. Didn't think I was going to finish the story, did you? But all I know is that I had a firsthand experience with him. Well, later on, after all this happens, Jesus comes and finds him. And he asks him a question. He's like, do you believe? And he makes a statement, something like this. He says, I would believe if I knew who it was. Jesus said, I'm the one. And the man said, I believe. What's amazing about that is that the experience didn't benchmark on the fact of whether he saw Jesus or not. Because the experience happened regardless. But yet the one that caused the experience came back around at the end. And the man was willing to give the credit where credit was due. When God gives you your experience, and sometimes I do this in Sunday school, we have different times in which we call for like personal testimonies and when we're studying salvation. And I like to hear people give their personal testimonies of how and when and where they got saved. And it's just, it's so unique because nobody's experience is the same. I mean, we've got, I don't know, I can't do a quick count, but generally we have somewhere between 10 and 15 people in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school class, most of the time. And out about those, about half to maybe two-thirds of them will share. And out of those that share, there's no experience that is the same. But yet, I couldn't go down there and I couldn't tell Brother Rick, well, your experience wasn't real because I wasn't there. I could argue with him all day long. He would get a little passionate if I kept pressing the issue. But you see, I could argue with him, but I can't get nowhere because he's the one that had the experience. Young people, you need to get a hold of this, because when you get an experience with God, it doesn't matter how much the world tries to argue you out of it. You know you've had it. When you meet someone, and you know you've met them. Maybe you meet somebody famous. And somebody else comes up and they say, you didn't meet them. You get a little excited. Because you know you met that person. You know, if you got to shake Donald Trump's hand and you shook it and you'd be telling everybody about it. You know, you come to church and say, hey, I shook Donald Trump's hand. And I come up and say, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, boy, you... Why? Because you had an experience. Many times we begin to back down when the world begins to tell us that we don't have what we say we have. We back down, and when we back down and we shut up, you know what we're telling the world? Well, we don't have what we say we have. But man, when we have a firsthand experience, and I believe that there's times where we've got to go back and we've got to rekindle the experience that we've had. Because sometimes the experience, it's just not as fresh as it once was. And sometimes we begin to forget how important that experience is. And we lose a little passion. But I want to encourage us tonight that the man with the experience is never at the mercy of the man with the argument. It's not just enough to know, church. You've got to experience the salvation, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all the glory and the goodness of God, and all the benefits of serving Him. And then when you experience that, you're going to go out and you're going to begin to talk like David. And you're going to go out and you can say, hey, how do you know the Lord's good? Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because it's not just my experience is going to be good enough for somebody else. You've got to get your own experience. But I can tell you that when you get excited about yours, they're going to want a piece of what you've got. Amen. Sister Pepper, come back to the piano tonight. How do you know? Because I've experienced it. Oh, it's good. You've got to experience. It's not just, and I guess I kind of, you know, I've been in church a long time. How many years have you been saved, Dad? So, Dad's been in church 3 years longer than I've been in church. Because I've been in church since I was born. Now, I don't remember most of those years. But I have been in church for fixing to be 35 years. That's a long time, church. And I ain't very old. I'm just going to be 35. You know, that's not old at all. Not old at all. What are you laughing at, Brother Scudder? But all of those years, I've seen a lot of stuff. I've witnessed the moving of God. I've seen Him touch. I've seen Him move. I've seen Him heal. I've seen Him deliver. And I've seen a lot of things. But it's not just enough to see it happen. It's not just enough to say, well, I was in that church service. It's not just enough to say, well, I was affiliated with. We've got to have the experience for ourselves. And there was a large part of my life where I spent just being affiliated with Pentecost. But yet there came a time in which I experienced Pentecost. And I can tell you right now, that there's nothing that you can tell me that's going to convince me that Pentecost isn't real. Because I have experienced it. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Let's let God move in our hearts. If your experience is a little weak tonight, let's get it revived.